God, the eternal God, is one who brings significance to life under the sun. But we have no power in and of ourselves to escape death.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, as we have seen a little earlier, we've been singing about Mother's Day. We had a wonderful presentation from our kids up here thanking our moms. And so we do want to honor our moms today and thank you for all that you have done and for all that you continue to do. But I am aware, though, too, that Mother's Day can be a painful day for some of us, that some of us did not have very loving mothers. Others of us may have wanted to be moms, but for whatever reason, it was not to be. For some, too, it's another reminder that they have lost their mothers to death. And there are, sadly, too, then, some moms here who have lost a child to death. So I know that it can be a difficult day as well as a joyous day for honoring moms. Well, for our message then today, we're continuing in our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we have been taking a topical approach to the book. And so far, we have heard the teaching of the preacher on such topics as ultimate meaninglessness under the sun, on wisdom, on wealth, on time, and even that dreaded topic of politics. But here on this Mother's Day today, we are considering the very uplifting topic of death. Sorry, folks, it just worked out that way on the schedule. But as I thought about it some, though, I thought in one sense it might be appropriate, though, as well. First off, for the aforementioned reasons about how this can be a painful day for some of us as well. But also as a reminder then, too, for all of us that for every life that a mom brings into the world, there is a life that is lost in this world through death, because that is the wages of sin, the consequences of sin. But as the scriptures triumphantly declare, there is hope in Jesus Christ who has triumphed over death. I pray then today that whatever your circumstances, you will be comforted and encouraged by that fact today. Just a reminder that in the book of Ecclesiastes, we are looking at life from two different perspectives. There is life from the perspective of under the sun, that is looking at the events and the things that happen in this world without respect to the ultimate consequences of God's final verdict and judgment, but just how things appear under the sun, how things are apart from that eternal perspective that God brings to all things. And life under the sun is indeed meaningless. It's empty. Because apart from God, ultimately, what is anything worth under the sun apart from God? But then there is another perspective that it brings to bear on things too, and that is life in the fear of the Lord, with respect for God and what God says and what God honors, and remembering that God will have the final word on all things under the sun, and that all of us will stand before Him and give account for our lives and all that we have done. So there are two ways of living. We can live under the sun, which is ultimately an empty, meaningless life, or we can live in fear of the Lord, as the preacher advises us to do. So for today, then, we want to look at this topic of death in Ecclesiastes. I know that's not a fun topic to think about, but it's reality, isn't it? It's something we all must come to grips with. And what I want us to take away from this today, from the perspective of under the sun here, is that human beings, we have no power in and of ourselves to escape death. And because of that, there are certain principles we need to remember in light of that truth. But it's also important to remember that we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, in and of ourselves, have no power to escape death. First, we want to look at the perspective of death under the sun. Under the sun. Several passages in Ecclesiastes. I want to start us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. The preacher says this, "I also thought about the human condition, how God proves to people that they are like animals. For people and animals share the same fate. Both breathe and both must die. So people have no real advantage over the animals. How meaningless! Both go to the same place. They came from dust and they return to dust. For who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals goes down into the earth?" There's a saying as well, like animals, we humans are also subject to death. Now, I know that some Christians will read that passage, or maybe you've just heard that right there, and you're a little troubled by that. Wait a minute. You think, what is that doing in the Bible? What is that passage doing in the Bible? How can that be in the Scriptures? Because at first reading, it just seems like what? So dark and despairing. It seems to deny life after death. It seems to be saying that human beings are no different from animals. Well, we live, we die, and that's it. But is that what the passage is really saying? I think the answer to that is no. That's not what it is saying at all. Because once again, it is critical for us to remember the two perspectives in play in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun and in the fear of God. Under the sun, life is like that. It looks, it appears hopeless, and that we are no different than the animals, or we have no advantage over them in that regard. I think what the preacher is telling us is that under the sun, apart from God, we are shown to be frail creatures with no advantage over the animals under the sun. See, that first God shows us, God demonstrates to us the frailty and our mortality. He shows us the frailty of our condition through death. And then he says that people and animals share the same fate. He's not saying that there's no difference between humans and animals. He's saying we share the same fate in that what? Both must die. Like animals, we too must die. And so in that sense, we have no advantage over them, and that we too must die, just as they die, and we've seen them die, we too die. We have no advantage in that sense. He says that people and animals go to the same place. So what does that mean then? Is he saying then that animals go to heaven, we go to the same place? No. He's saying what? People and animals go to the same place, namely what? The grave, into the ground. So from the perspective of life under the sun, we have no advantage over the animals. We cannot escape death any more than they can. We share the same fate, death. We go to the same place, the grave. They came from dust, they return to dust. Oftentimes, I will say, when conducting a graveside service, a funeral, I'll make a committal statement at the end. You've probably heard it many times, haven't you? What? Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We are physical beings who must return to the ground from which we were made. So we have no advantage over the animals in that regard. But then he asks something else that can be a little troubling to us. Again, we look at, wait a minute, what's that doing in the scripture? It's that last verse there where he says, verse 21, for who can prove that the human spirit, or who can know that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals goes down into the earth? Well, I think what he's saying here, again, from the perspective of life under the sun, is that death is inescapably mysterious. Death is inescapably mysterious. Who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals goes down into the earth? So is the preacher doubting or denying life after death? No, I think he's simply saying, again, from the perspective of life under the sun, can we really completely know everything there is to know about that? No, there is a mystery. There's a mystery to death, isn't there? We know that we're going to die. And we have our faith. And it's a wonderful hope. And I believe that's true because I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who conquered death. But from the perspective of life under the sun, there's a mystery there, isn't there? None of us really knows until we actually experience it. Now, we have a wonderful faith in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is still, all of us, it's faith, isn't it? There's a mystery when we approach death and make that journey through the veil. So from the perspective of life under the sun, death is inescapably mysterious. We know it's coming for us. And what happens then is mysterious. One point I want to say on this, I don't want to spend too long on this, but many of you have read things, you've seen movies, these near-death experiences where people say, oh, they went to heaven. You know, are they experienced heaven? I just want to say very briefly on that. Folks, be careful with that stuff. Okay? Be careful with that stuff. And here's why. Because I think that, I think there's some mystery, you know, to some of those experiences on exactly what happens. And I will say this. I think it is quite possible that people have legitimate experiences of the afterlife in that. I think because they see things, they hear things they could not know otherwise. But here's what troubles me about that, is that sometimes, if you notice how there's a message that seems to come through with some of them that, you know, it's like everybody's going to heaven, right? You kind of get that message sometimes. They always talk about the light and that. And there are things sometimes that are at odds with scriptural teaching. And that's why it's important for us to remember that for every truth that is out there, there is also satanic lies and deception, isn't there? And to be aware of that. Now, it's true that there are some people that have had these near-death experiences, and they have experienced hellish kinds of circumstances. But I would say just be careful and discerning with that. Don't scoop it all up. Be discerning with that, okay? And remember and go with what God has clearly revealed in His Word on that. So, like animals, we are subject to death. Death is inescapably mysterious. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, he says, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. So again, death under the sun, we are all subject to death. Death is inescapably mysterious, and no one can escape that fate, that dark battle. Now, we may do things that delay death, but we cannot prevent it or escape from it altogether. We cannot run away from that dark battle. And it is true certainly that the wicked will certainly not be helped by their wickedness when they face that dark door. It's very uplifting, isn't it? I can see it on your faces. I can see how you're just all so thrilled to hear this. But we need to contemplate this, don't we? And by the way, I've got some really good news to share with you where this is going, okay? But this is the reality of life under the sun, is that life under the sun ends in death. And no one can escape that. And even as believers in Jesus Christ, under the sun, we're going to die too, just like everyone else. But is there hope? It's the question. By the way, I found something interesting in this. He says, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. That is, when that time comes, we're going to die, no matter if you want to or not, we're going to. I've always found this interesting, though. Scripture speaks of one person who did have control over his spirit departing. And the very moment, down to the very second when that happened, who am I talking about? Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, what were his final words? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he died, right? You see, when Jesus died, he dismissed his spirit on the cross, demonstrating his absolute mastery and triumph over death, even down to the very moment, the second that it happened, that Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Jesus was not caught up in a series of events that got out of control and he, well, was crucified and died. No, he was sovereignly in control of it down to the day, down to the minute, down to the second when he died. And he dismissed his spirit. Here we're told what? No one of us can hold back our spirit from departing. We can't control that moment. Well, Jesus did. And he dismissed his spirit. One more passage, and then we're going to start to get to the good stuff, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. The preacher says, this too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So with death under the sun, like animals, we are also subject to death. Death is inescapably mysterious. No one can escape it. And it's also true that no matter how we have lived, we all must die. Again, from this perspective under the sun, life is not always fair, is it? Life is not always fair. Might summarize that with this expression, what? Bad things happen to good people, right? And sometimes good things happen to bad people, and it doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem right. But that's life under the sun. And it's also true, though, that whether one is righteous or unrighteous, whether one is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, as human beings, we all share in that one same destiny, which is what? Death. Death awaits us all. In fact, interestingly, he even says that the knowledge of this, the knowledge of that death awaits us all, even drives some people, the wicked, into further depravity because they have no hope. Wait, what? Was that there? Yeah. Back up and look at verse 3 again, chapter 9, verse 3. Let me read it in a New Living again for the very down-to-earth translation here. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. Again, from the perspective of life under the sun, the knowledge of death can twist people even further into depravity and craziness because they know that there's death ahead anyway. It's also true, though, that the dead can no longer enjoy the good things of life. Again, if we just read those verses 4 through 6, we might say, is the preacher denying life after death? No, he's not. Again, he's speaking of the perspective of life under the sun, the here and the now, saying that then when someone is gone from here, they can no longer affect or enjoy the things of this life or this world, can they? They are no more. They have no hope in that regard. They can no longer enjoy the good things of life. There is only hope for the living. That is, there is only the hope of enjoyment under the sun for the living, not for the dead. Well, that was the very uplifting portion of this teaching here. But let's talk about now from death under the sun. Let's talk about death in the fear of the Lord. What does the preacher say to us about death in the fear of the Lord? Go back to chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 22, where there the preacher has made it clear that all must die. Humans and animals alike share the same fate, death. Then he says in verse 22, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22, "So I saw there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is our lot in life, and no one can bring us back to see what happens after we die." Go back then to chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 10. Again, reflecting on the certainty of death. In light of this, he says, "So go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom." So death in the fear of the Lord is what? In light of the certainty and the mystery of death, enjoy all of God's good gifts now. See, because death is coming, enjoy God's good gifts now. Now, that's not all the Bible has to say about it, okay? But that's what the preacher wants us to know. Take advantage of the time and the opportunities we have now to enjoy God's good gifts now. Enjoy your work. How many of you enjoy your work? Okay, there's some of us here, all right? There's a difference between work and toil, isn't there? See, work is a good thing. God works, and God gave human beings work. But toil is another thing, right? That's when sin gets involved in work, and that's where we see the vanity of vanities and all of that, right? But work is a good thing. Enjoy your work. Enjoy the work that God has given you. And if you don't enjoy your work, well, that's a whole nother sermon there, okay? But enjoy the work that God has given you. Because I might say again, from the further perspective of life and the fear of the Lord and scriptural teaching here, God says it matters what we do in this life and that there are eternal ramifications and that there is reward to be gained or lost, right? Are we going to have the opportunity after we've died to earn eternal reward? No, it's now. It's now. So make the most of our lives here and now. Enjoy God's good gifts. And work is one of those, believe it or not. But what are some of the other good gifts that He has given? Food and drink. Enjoy. Eat your food with joy. Drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Or how about this one? Fine clothes and cologne. That's probably in the context of a celebration. Now, He's not saying, you know what, we're all going to die, so just party, party, party. He's not saying that. He's saying, well, we are going to die, but what? Enjoy life now. Celebrate the good things of this life under the sun now, while you can. Enjoy your work. Enjoy food and drink. Fine clothes and cologne. Celebrations. And also marriage. How many of you are enjoying your marriage out there? We have some. Okay, good. I'm glad to see those hands going up there like that. That is also a gift of God. In light of the fact that death is certain, enjoy the good gifts of God, including marriage and the love that you share in that. Then finally, then he says, whatever you do, do well while you still can. Whatever you do, do it well. Do well what? Doing well is pleasing to God. Because there is not going to be any opportunity for that in the grave. Again, he is not denying life after death. He's simply saying, again, under the sun, when we die, there's not going to be the opportunity to enjoy the things of this life and to do them well when we're in the grave. So what? What difference does this make for me here today? Well, again, I want to remind us of where we started, that human beings have no power in and of themselves to escape death. So from the perspective of Ecclesiastes, it would say, we have no power in and of ourselves to escape death. And therefore, in light of that, let us what? Enjoy the lives that we have now. Enjoy the good gifts of God now. Do whatever we do, do it well. And then as the conclusion of Ecclesiastes also tells us what? For what? We will all give an account before Him. We will stand before God. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of man. For God will bring everything to judgment, everything, whether it is hidden or even that in plain sight. God will bring judgment to it all. God, the eternal God, is one who brings significance to life under the sun. But we have no power in and of ourselves to escape death. But I wanted to tell you, though, too, that there's also hope, though, in the scriptures about that, isn't there? Because there is one who has power over death. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in maybe my two favorite verses in all the scripture, you can chuckle at that, right? Because you know every other verse is my favorite verse, I like to say, right? But this one, I would definitely put it in, I'd put it in the top 10, probably even the top 5. It's where Jesus, He is speaking to Mary and to later to again to Martha. Martha and to Mary, and he is assuring them that their brother who has died will live. And they believed in the general resurrection at the end, but Jesus wanted to make a point, though, about who He was. And He said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Is Jesus contradicting himself? He says, wait a minute, if you believe in me, though he die, you will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. How can you die and yet live and yet never die, though, too? Well, he's talking about eternity, isn't he? That everyone must die. Whoever lives, who believes in me, though he die, and you will die, I will die, we will die physically, yet we shall live. What? We will live eternally. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, will never die eternally. In one word, that is hope. Jesus has conquered death. I want to bring all of this home and reflect on something that you have no doubt seen in the news here lately. I've been reading in the news about the death of Prince, he was a tremendously talented musician and songwriter. And we don't know exactly what happened to him yet. That final report will tell. But we've heard things, we've read of some things. But we do know he has died. It's also true that his songs often contained spiritual elements. He was raised in Seventh-day Adventism, and then he became a Jehovah's Witness in the 1990s. Now, sadly, though, I want to make it very clear, there is no eternal hope in Jehovah's Witnesses, or even mere mental assent to Orthodox doctrine. Hope is found in one place, the Lord Jesus Christ. But many had witnessed to him about the hope that was found in Jesus Christ, including a former guitarist in his band from the 1980s. And as we think about this, it's important for us to remember that only God knows what was in his heart during those final moments of his earthly life. But here, like all of us, is an example how death must, it doesn't matter if you're rich and famous. Death comes for us all, doesn't it? So I put his picture up there because I want us to think for a moment about the reality of death and the reality of the power of God. See, because when I first heard that he had died, I immediately thought of one of his best-known songs. It was called Let's Go Crazy. And by the way, I'm not advocating or endorsing the music and lifestyle of Prince here. But I happen to have heard some of these things on the radio. Okay, I admit it. Has anybody ever listened to the radio? Back in your youth especially, right? Well, there was a song I really liked musically, but I found it interesting lyrically as well. And when I heard about this, and I heard that he had been found in an elevator, I immediately thought of a song of his called Let's Go Crazy. All right, I want to read you what it says. Not all of it, some of it. But it starts off, it sounds like a preacher in a church with an organ in the background. Okay? And it says, "Dearly beloved," and I'm not endorsing everything he says in this, okay? It says, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to get through this thing called life. Electric word life, it means forever, and that's a mighty long time. But I'm here to tell you there's something else, the afterworld. A world of never-ending happiness. You can always see the sun, day or night. So when you call up that shrink in Beverly Hills, you know the one, Dr. Everything will be all right. Instead of asking him how much of your time is left, ask him how much of your mind. Because in this life, things are much harder than in the afterworld. In this life, you're on your own. And if the elevator tries to bring you down, go crazy, punch a higher floor. Are we going to let the elevator bring us down? You know, are we going to let Satan, are we going to let death bring us down? Oh no, instead what? We're going to go crazy. We're going to enjoy life. We're all excited, but we don't know why. Maybe it's because we're all going to die. And when we do, what's it all for? What's it all for? You better live now before the grim reaper comes knocking on your door. Tell me, are we going to let the elevator bring us down? Oh no, let's go. Let's go crazy. Doctor, everything will be all right. We'll make everything go wrong. Pills and thrills and daffodils will kill. Hang tough, children. Take me away. Couldn't help but think of that when I heard about that. I thought, again, in the mystery of the providence of God, how strange that he should be found in an elevator on the first floor. There's a message there providentially, isn't there, right? The death comes for us all. And even in his own song there, he warned about pills that kill. But there's someone else I want us to think of, too. Some of you may remember this is from the early 1980s. There's Prince and one of his proteges named Vanity. She was someone that he brought up. He mentored her, and he gave her the artistic name Vanity. And the reason that he did that, he said, is because she reminded him of a female version of himself. So he called her Vanity. Well, she sang. She actually became very famous, had some success with her group, Vanity Six, even appeared in a few Hollywood movies. But there came a point then when she came to see the utter emptiness of all of that life, and she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And who you see up there is Vanity. The person that you see there is Denise. So this is what Denise said. See, I couldn't help but think of this too, that, you see, Denise died earlier, just a couple of months ago, at age 57, the same age as Prince. But I want to tell you about what happened with her. She was living this great life, or so it seemed from the outside. But it was actually a life of drug abuse and despair. And then one day in 1994, she was 35 years old, she overdosed on crack cocaine. She was diagnosed with kidney failure, and she was given 3 days to live. And she says then, it was then that Jesus appeared to her. And she repented of her ways, including her entire vanity persona. It says everything related to her old life went into the trash. All of her music, all of her videos, movies, everything, all went into the trash. And this article, this was in People magazine after she died a couple of months ago, says, how many people doubted then that she would stay on the right path for the rest of her life? Many did, but she did. In fact, she became an evangelist. And this is what she said in Rolling Stone magazine just last year. She said, I was young and irresponsible, a silly woman laden with sin, not caring for anything except fame and fortune and self. But I have lived seeking truth in Jesus Christ and found it has made me free. And I sing for Jesus now. And this gives me pure joy. Worship, and I apologize profusely to those I offended deeply a million times over. And so she became an evangelist. And she would say this sometimes when she would speak. She says, yes, one sweet day, my Jesus reached down with his love and pulled my wretched body up from the darkness. Him only do I worship with a tremendous blast of fiery passion. I live, move, breathe, love, and have my being in Jesus the Christ. She said, I am Denise. I am no longer Vanity, for the name Vanity means worthless. Well, it's also true, though, that because of the abuse that she had put her body through with those drugs, and there was, it had affected her. And so she had to do dialysis like several times a day. She even had a kidney transplant at one point, but still, it eventually caught up with her. There was an infection. And so she died at age 57, but she died with hope. She died with hope. So death is coming for us all, even if you're rich and famous. And all need hope. So I want to ask you, do you have the hope of eternal life in Christ? It's found through faith in Him that He is the Son of God, the Savior, who lived a perfect life of faith and obedience to the law of God, that He took the punishment for our sins upon Himself on the cross and died for us that we might live. He was buried, He rose again, that we might rise with Him through faith in His name. That's the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. But I also want to conclude with this question right here, though, then. Are you resolved to live in light of the certainty of your death? You might think, that's a strange question. Are you resolved to live in light of the certainty of your death? Are you living, accepting the reality of not someone else's death, but your death? And that our lives, therefore, make a difference because God is a just God. There's hope in Jesus Christ, but it also matters what we do with this time that we have because He will reward. And now is the time to gain that reward for a life lived in faithfulness to Him. And I use that word resolved for this reason. When I was a young man, I read something and found it fascinating. Many of you had heard of Jonathan Edwards. He was an American theologian and writer. But when he was a young man, a teenager really, he wrote a list of resolutions, 70 resolutions about how he wanted to live. They're a little tough when you read it in the original English from back then, but someone put it in more modern-day English for us. And I want to read two of them that have to do with the reality of the certainty of death and how, therefore, we ought to live. So he says this. It's resolution number 17. He says, I will live in such a way as I will wish I had done when I come to die. Isn't that a great resolution? I will live in such a way that I had wished I had lived when I come to die. You know, if you knew, if somehow, you know, if God came to you this afternoon and He said, I'm going to take you with me, I'm going to take you home tomorrow, you're going to die tomorrow. When you think back on your life, have you lived as you will have wanted to live knowing that? So because the reality is none of us know, do we? None of us knows. Are you living the way you wished you would have lived when you come to die? And then in the second thing, in light of the fact that God will reward, He says, resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the world to come as I possibly can. To accomplish this, I will use all the strength, power, vigor, and vehemence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. Are you living for the true afterlife, the afterworld? Hope in Jesus Christ, living in such a way to please the Lord and earn the reward that He has for faithful service. This is how then we ought to live. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our hope in Jesus Christ. We know that under the sun, Lord, we are not exempt from death. We're no different than the animals in that regard. And death is mysterious. But we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would endeavor to make the most of our lives now, to enjoy the good gifts that you have given us, and to make the most of our lives here now. May we resolve, Lord, to please you, to live as we wished we would have lived when we come to die. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.